1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read most of this chapter. Let me just remind you of what we've been saying over the past couple of weeks. In the first week, you remember, we spoke about the day of Pentecost, and we tried to emphasize the point that on the day of Pentecost, a unique thing happened. That is to say, the Spirit of God was given. He came into the world in a new and a dynamic way, so that we could refer, in a sense, to this present dispensation as the age of the Spirit. And therefore, there's a sharp distinction between the activities of the Spirit of God before the day of Pentecost and after the day of Pentecost. We live subsequent to the day of Pentecost, and therefore we live in this age of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has been given. He does not have to be called upon or implored to come. This is where the language of most of the hymns in our standard hymn books about the Holy Spirit are wrong, because they beseech the Holy Spirit to come, and he has already come. So we live in this new special age, the age of the church, the age where the Holy Spirit is specially operative in the world. And then last week, we looked at the activities of the Holy Spirit in the believer the moment he trusts Christ. And you remember we said there are four key words: born, baptized, indwelt, and sealed. And that those sum up the major activities of the Holy Spirit in the believer at the moment of conversion. And then we looked also at some of the principles that govern the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today. And we saw from John's Gospel, for example, that the Holy Spirit comes to glorify the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will always harmonize with the Scripture of truth, that the Holy Spirit educates the saint in the things of God, and that the Holy Spirit applies the work of salvation to the believer's heart. So then, let's ask some questions about the gifts of the Spirit. But before we do so, let's read 1 Corinthians 12. The Corinthians have been asking Paul some questions, and this is the answer to one of their questions. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, that is to say, to mutual profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For, as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet or desire earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now we trust that God will bless his word, and can I encourage you, of course, to read the three chapters there, chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Now, the questions we're going to ask are these. First of all, is there a difference between the gift and the gifts? Secondly, what are spiritual gifts? Thirdly, why are they given? Fourthly, who has them? And fifthly, how can I recognize my gift? So let's go through those questions one by one and see what we can learn. First of all, is there any difference between the gift and the gifts? Well, go back briefly to Acts chapter 2. And verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter addresses the crowd who have already been convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that quite clearly in context means the gift which is the Holy Spirit. We use this phraseology in current English, don't we, when we say that someone has received the gift of a son. What was the gift? The gift was a son. Now exactly the same thing is true here. The gift of the Holy Spirit in this connection is the Holy Spirit himself, who is given by the Lord Jesus to those who trust in him. So first of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The gift is given, the gift is the Holy Spirit himself. But we've been reading in 1 Corinthians 12 about gifts in the plural. And quite clearly we have here a different matter. Although these gifts are connected with the Holy Spirit, they are not in themselves the Holy Spirit. How can we define them? Well, they are spiritual enablings or abilities which come from God, so that every believer can fill his place in the body of Christ. I'll say that again. Spiritual gifts are spiritual enablings or abilities from God himself, so that every believer can fill his place, fulfill his function, fill his role in the body of Christ. Got that? That's what a spiritual gift is. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and because of these gifts, it is therefore possible for the local assembly to grow and develop and flourish in a way that pleases the Lord. You know, people so often look at their New Testaments and they say, my, you know, New Testament church truth is very difficult. We can't possibly do it today. We're in an entirely different situation today. We can't operate in the way that the early Christians did. Therefore, we'll have to bow to modern pressure, and we'll have to have a minister standing in front of us and doing all our preaching to us. No, we don't need that at all. Because the enablings that God has provided through his Holy Spirit provide the power and the strength and the ability so that a New Testament local church can operate in 83, as well as it operated way back in round about AD 50 or whenever Paul is writing to the people at Corinth. Those spiritual gifts enable us to operate an assembly in the way that the Lord wishes. So then, what are spiritual gifts? Well, we've already suggested a little definition. Can I add to that and say that we have a tendency amongst folk in different parties, shall we say, to major in certain areas of spiritual gift. Our charismatic friends tend to emphasize those gifts which are sensational and miraculous. And when they speak about spiritual gifts, that tends to be very often what they're thinking about. And therefore, for a lot of people, when the phrase spiritual gift arises, they think about healing and tongues and miracles. Equally, in our own circles, amongst assemblies, it is probably true that when we think of spiritual gifts, we think of oral gifts or platform gifts. And we think of those people who stand up here like this, and you are very graciously silent, well, at least I hope you're going to be graciously silent, and I'm allowed to get several words in edgeways, you see, as a result. And we think, ah, well, you see, now that person is operating a spiritual gift, and the spiritual gift is the ability to stand up in public and minister to the Lord's people or evangelize. But both these are extremes. This is why when we were trying to define a spiritual gift, we didn't use the word miracle, and we didn't use any suggestion that you have to open your mouth to exercise a spiritual gift. You don't necessarily. A spiritual gift is an enablement from God himself so that every single believer can fill his place in the body of Christ. So don't limit spiritual gifts to speaking in public or working miracles. They include those, but they're much, much wider than that. Now, what can we say about these spiritual gifts? Well, if we turn to Ephesians 4, we can say, first of all, that spiritual gifts in the New Testament are ascension gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and so on. There's the purpose brought out, which we'll come back to later. But will you notice, please, that these gifts are given consequent upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul is teaching here. He has ascended up on high, and he's given gifts to men. And of course, he's quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 68. And Paul says, this is fulfilled in the spiritual enablings that the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has given to his people. And he lists some of them. He lists some of them. So, notice please, that the fact that believers have spiritual gifts and that the body of Christ is possessed of gifted people like, in New Testament times, apostles and prophets, and today, evangelists, pastors and teachers, is an evidence of the victory of the Lord Jesus. He has ascended, he's been glorified, and like any victor in ancient times, he has bestowed gifts. You see, as a token of his victory and his triumph. So will you remember, first of all, that spiritual gifts are ascension gifts. They are a testimony to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, purely incidentally, they are another piece of New Testament evidence that, of course, you can't find the church before the Lord Jesus ascended. The church is a new thing. We're going back to our teaching about Pentecost. It's the beginning of a new age. And had a church existed before the ascension of the Lord Jesus, then, according to this teaching, it had no gifts for its edification. The body of Christ is a New Testament truth. So they're ascension gifts. Secondly, back to 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts are spiritual, underline the spiritual gifts. They are spiritual matters. In fact, the word gifts doesn't even appear in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the gifts, the enablements, the abilities that God bestows are related to spiritual matters, and they derive from the Holy Spirit. They are spiritual things. Therefore, they are not the same thing as natural talents. Now, this doesn't mean that God does not use natural talents. Yes, he does. And sometimes the two may cooperate, I wouldn't like to say, but certainly they are not identical. These are spiritual gifts. Very simply, the fact that a man is a great orator does not mean that he's going to be a great teacher in the New Testament sense of the word. Interestingly enough, have you ever noticed Paul, dear old Paul, great man that he was, stupendously gifted in New Testament terms. Paul, I fear, could never have had an evangelistic association built round him because he had neither the looks nor the oratorical power. Do you remember what the Corinthians said about him? His bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible. And they weren't just being rude. I think they were giving an assessment of Paul. Paul was not a great orator, but he was a great evangelist and he was a great teacher. Don't confuse the two things, please. The fact that a man can speak fluently does not mean necessarily that he is gifted. It does not necessarily mean that at all. So don't forget, not natural talents. Nor are these things the result of education. Doesn't mean that God can't use education. Of course he can. But again, the two things are not identical. The fact that someone has gone to university, the fact that someone has gone to Bible training college, does not mean, therefore, that he has a particular spiritual gift. No. These are spiritual gifts. They are spiritual matters. They come from the Holy Spirit. And they are not necessarily what we might call miraculous gifts either. Thirdly, they are grace gifts. Verse 4 of chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, says Paul. And the word that he uses there is the word charismata, gifts, grace gifts. From which, of course, we get the word charismatic. Now, a grace gift, very simply, is a gift that is bestowed simply on the part of free grace. All right? It is given not because somebody deserves it, or because they've asked for it, or because they've worked for it, or because they've agonized for it. It is given because the donor is himself gracious and acts in free grace and mercy towards others. Now, salvation is a grace gift. In that sense, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's exactly the same word in the New Testament. We're back to charismatic, you see. In this sense, in the New Testament sense, every Christian, therefore, is charismatic because he has received, first of all, the gift of salvation. And he's charismatic in the sense, as we shall see in a moment, every single believer is the recipient of at least one spiritual gift. So we must get this into our minds, because the word is grossly misused today. It is limited to certain kinds of gift, whereas it is applied here to every gift that God gives. So notice, please, spiritual gifts are grace gifts. They're all part of God's grace. We don't deserve them. Secondly, will you notice also in verse 11 that the Holy Spirit gives them, look at the last three words of that verse, as he will, in his own sovereignty. Now that's a most important verse, because this completely scotches any suggestion whatsoever that people ought to be looking down the list of gifts and saying, I'd like that one. And that's exactly what the charismatic movement encourages people to do. Which gift would you like? Now the gift that we've all got in this gathering here is that, well, most of us speak in tongues, they will say. Now, of course, we don't insist that you do that, but there will be enormous psychological pressure on you to do that. They won't say that, but it will be true, I'm afraid. And you look down the list of gifts, and you are encouraged to seek for certain gifts. And once you've tried that one, and this is what some young friends of my acquaintance are experiencing, once they've found they've got one gift, they're encouraged to go for another one, and then another one. And they're sort of ticking them off. It's as if you're going round prestos and taking various things off the shelves. And I'll have Heinz baked beans today, and I'll have something else on toast tomorrow. Well, not Prestos, let's go up in the world. Marks and Spencers, in better quality, you see. And you're going round the shelves and you're picking things according to your whim, according to your fancy, according to your desire. Now look at that verse again, verse 11. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to each man severally as he will. It is in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The whole point of chapter 12 is not that people should look at the list of gifts and say, I'd like to try that one, but that we should find what God has already given us, accept it joyfully, and utilize it. That's the whole point of chapter 12. The Spirit of God gives them as he wills. They're grace gifts. They're not based on human ordination. A clergyman can be ungifted, unsaved, and apostate. And alas, tragically, this can happen, and does happen today. Not based on ordination. These are grace gifts. They come from God himself. Fourthly, notice what we've been learning. They are ascension gifts. They are spiritual gifts. They are grace gifts given in God's free favor. They are diverse gifts. That's very clear, isn't it? Because we have a list in verses 8 to 10. And then we have another list in verses 28 to 31. We have some gifts listed in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. We have some gifts listed in Romans 12. And we have some gifts listed... I didn't want to say that. You try to say that. Gifts listed. That's going to be a new tongue twister. We have some gifts listed in 1 Peter 4. And I think you've there basically got the five passages in the New Testament where you have a list of spiritual gifts. And altogether, they total something like 16 to 20. Some of them may be the same gift under a different name. So there's going to be a difference about the enumeration, the actual numbers involved. But quite clearly, we've got a wide range of gifts. You see, look, we range from apostle. Go down to verse 28. Apostles. And then towards the end of verse 28, you've got helps. Well, that's quite a range, isn't it? That's a terrific range. Now, in case anyone thinks, I'd like to be an apostle, I'm awfully sorry, you're too late. You're too late. I'm afraid some charismatic groups are going to the logical conclusion that their teaching would lead them and saying that you can be an apostle today. But you can't. You can't. Get out your concordance, look at the qualifications of an apostle. He's someone who was a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He was someone who was directly commissioned and had special authority from the Lord himself to teach truth hitherto unrevealed. He was also someone whose ministry was backed up by sign gifts. And that's why Paul says, you remember, you Corinthians, I that worked the signs of an apostle while I was amongst you. The Corinthians, of course, didn't like Paul, you see. And they were saying very rude things. He's not a real apostle, they said. So Paul said, now think back, I worked the signs of an apostle. Signs, wonders, mighty deeds. I did them, you remember it. These were my credentials. And God gave those credentials to validate the testimony of his chosen men, the apostles. And when we get to the book of Revelation and verse 21 and chapter 21 and verse 14, we find 12 apostles. 12 apostles there in the last book of the Bible. No more, no less. You can't be an apostle, I'm afraid. One of the reasons why you can't is in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Paul writing to these new Christians, he says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice that. The apostles and the prophets, these are New Testament prophets, of course, not Old Testament prophets. The apostles and the prophets are linked there with the foundation of the church. Now, a building is not all foundation. It needs a foundation, but after that you get the superstructure. So the foundation days of the church, those early days, those early years, when Paul and Peter were ministering the word of God, and when their ministry was backed up and validated by credential signs and wonders, you've got the foundation stage of the church, apostles and prophets. But thereafter, the foundation stage is past, and there are no apostles or prophets in the New Testament sense today. If you want to be that, I'm afraid you cannot. But then the Bible does not suggest anywhere that you look at the list of gifts and say, I want to be that. As I've said before, the Bible indicates through the language of the body that we accept what God has given us, we search it out, we discover his grace gift or gifts in our life, and we use them according to his word. So we have diverse gifts. We range from apostles right through to helps. Now, a help, a person who helps in the local church, now that covers an awful lot of areas, doesn't it? That can be someone who exercises the willingness to come and get the building ready for a meeting. Now you say there's nothing miraculous about that. No, there isn't. But that's just as much a spiritual gift. Do you know that? God has put it in someone's heart to be prepared to do a menial task. And my, that can be difficult for some of us to do, you know. That's just as much a spiritual gift. It's not, now we've got to say this as well, it is not as important as the gift of apostle, because Paul is quite clearly giving us an order of importance in verse 28. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. We're not suggesting that the gift of helps is as important as the gift of apostle, but it is just as much a gift. Got that? And if you don't think you've got any other gift, you may well have the gift of help. And you look around and see in your local assembly where help is needed. And then you start exercising that gift. That's the way to do it. Don't look for something sensational. Don't wait for a special feeling. Look for a need. And ask yourself, I wonder if I can fill that need. And you will find that you have got the gift of help. So we've got diverse gifts. We find that nobody has them all, because verses 29 to 30 of our chapter, these questions, are all apostles? Clearly, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. The answer is expected no all the time. These gifts are not possessed by one person. And this, of course, underlines the failure of clerisy. The clerical system works on the assumption that one man possesses the gifts that are needed for an entire congregation. Now that's wrong. No one possesses them all. On the other hand, the other extreme is equally wrong. Sometimes in the assemblies, we seem to work on the assumption that every male member of the assembly has some oral gift, and therefore can be put on the platform and expected to exercise an oral gift. That's equally wrong. That's every man ministry. No one person has all the gifts, nor do all members of the assembly have all the gifts either. Think about it carefully. No one person has them all. Each gift God gives has a clear place, though. You notice in verse 28, God hath set some in the church. First apostles, prophets, and so on. So God sets them, God puts them in their place. They're there according to God's appointment. That's the body analogy, isn't it? And each gift, you notice, going back to the first three verses of chapter 12, is designed to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And Paul lays that down first of all, you notice, right at the start. Before he starts speaking in detail about spiritual gifts, he makes it clear that the activity of the Holy Spirit will be to own the Lordship of Christ. So therefore, the gift will bring glory to the Lord Jesus. This was specially needed to be said at Corinth, where there was a great deal of division and carnality. And therefore, one of the key words in the letter to the Corinthians is Lord. Christ is Lord, and therefore he must be obeyed. And fifthly, they are regulated gifts. Ascension gifts, spiritual gifts, grace gifts, diverse gifts, regulated gifts. That's the whole of 1 Corinthians 14. Because the fact that a gift is given does not mean, therefore, that you can use it automatically without fear of abuse or misuse. No, those gifts must be used according to the word of God. As you sometimes see on a packet, for best results, follow the maker's instructions. And the same applies to spiritual gifts. The fact that someone has a gift of some kind does not mean that he's incapable of misusing it. In fact, the whole letter to the Corinthians indicates that people were misusing gifts wildly. So gifts must be regulated according to the word of God. And we learn, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14 that the prophets were to speak two or three. Some of my dear friends in Northern Ireland haven't cottoned on to this, and when you go to a conference in Northern Ireland, you get seven speakers. See, which is far beyond the allotted number. And it's very naughty, and that's why people go to sleep after speaker number four. And if you happen to be speaker number seven, oh, you've got a hard time. I've experienced this, you see. I speak from bitter experience there. But Paul says, let the prophet speak two or three. Three's enough. Three's enough. Now then, why are these gifts given? Why are they given? Ephesians 4 again. What's the purpose? Now here we learn something very important in Ephesians 4. We find, very simply, that gifts are means and not ends. Let's say that again. Spiritual gifts are means, they are not ends in themselves. The way some folk speak, you'd think that spiritual gifts were the be-all and the end-all. But this is exactly what Paul says they are not in Ephesians 4. Now notice Ephesians 4 verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice he's talking here about gifted men, gifted people given to the assembly. He gave some. Now why? Why, Paul? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, it sounds as if you've got three separate clauses there, so we'll read that in the Amplified version. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints so that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body. Now, do you see the point? Gifts are given, so given for their own sake. They are a means to the grand end, that the body of Christ should be established and built up and strengthened. So remember that the purpose of spiritual gifts is not for the enjoyment and esteem of the possessor, not so that people can engage in displays of some kind of miraculous power or spiritual entertainment, but for the building up of the body of Christ. Very serious. That's the purpose. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, this is again stated. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man or to each man to profit with all. That means literally to mutual profit. Did you see the point? Spiritual gifts are not given so that we personally can enjoy them in our small corner. They are given for mutual benefit. This verse, of course, completely rules out the suggestion that some people have, which is that although tongue speaking in a gathering might be a little bit harmful, tongue speaking in private is all right. But wait a minute, a real spiritual gift is given for mutual profit. It's not given for private enjoyment. It's not given to build you up individually. It is given for the building up of the assembly. So this completely rules out any idea of private, personal tongue-speaking. Because a spiritual gift is given for the benefit of all, not for one's own personal, private benefit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man for mutual profit. For the common good is what the Revised Standard Version says. Look again at chapter 14 and verse 3 and 4. Here we're speaking particularly about oral gifts. But we can see again how these oral gifts are given for the benefit of the gathering as a whole. He that prophesies, let's put that in 20th century terms, he that teacheth, because we haven't got prophets in the New Testament since now. He that teacheth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. I hear you've got Mr. Lark speaking to you. When I was a teenager, he used to come to our assembly in St. Albans and teach us, and a very dear man he was too. And one of the things I remember him saying when I was a very young man, he said, now, you know, when you speak about the Bible, he said, will you remember that your hearers have personalities with three aspects? They have a mind to be filled and informed. They have a heart to be warmed. They have a will to be challenged. And he said, when you teach the Bible, you aim at these three areas. He's absolutely right, of course. And of course, this is where he gets it from, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. Edification, there's your doctrine for the mind, building up the mind. Exhortation, well, that's stirring up the will, isn't it? That's challenging to duty and behaviour. And comfort, well, there's lifting up and binding up the heart. Something for the heart. Something to warm the heart. See? But it's for the mutual good. It is for the profit of the whole company. No gift is given for private, personal use.
Then let's ask, who has these gifts?
Well, 1 Corinthians 12 again, verses 11 to 14. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, or to each man, severally, as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Now do you see the point there in verse 11? The Spirit divides to each man severally as he will. To each man. To every man. To each one. Gifts are possessed by every single believer. Now, not that each believer possesses the whole list of New Testament gifts, no, but he possesses at least one gift. If you think about the analogy of the body, the picture of the body that Paul is using here, when he talks about a member of the body, he's talking about a gifted member, isn't he? A member with a function. A member with a role to play. This is the whole point of gifts, isn't it? Remember, they are spiritual enablements so that we can fill our place in the body. So he then talks about the body and he says, well, it's got lots of different parts, but they've all got a function. They're different, but they're all needed. And when we apply this to the church, what does it mean? It means that every single believer has a function, that is to say, therefore, he has a gift. Because his function and his gift are linked. If God gives you something to do, he'll give you the ability to do it, won't he? He never asks us to do things we cannot do. Do you see the point? When Paul talks about members here, he's talking about gifted members, functioning members, members with a role to play. So therefore, every believer has a spiritual gift. If we didn't have gifts, brethren and sisters, we'd be useless. We wouldn't have a function. We wouldn't have a purpose. We wouldn't have a place to fill. If you haven't got a spiritual gift, you're not saved. That's what it comes to. If you haven't got a spiritual gift, you're not saved. Think about that. You have. If you're saved, you most certainly have a place in the body of Christ, don't you? You're a member of his body. Well, you can't be a member without a purpose. You know, there's no such thing as an appendix in the body of Christ. Although I'm quite sure that one day our medical specialists will discover that the appendix has a function. They're gradually discovering that all those spare parts that they used to think have got functions. Of course they have. That we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and there's nothing in our bodies without a function. And medical science is gradually, you know, catching up to the fact that every little bit and piece that we've got is necessary. And exactly the same is true in the body of Christ. If you're saved, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you have by definition a function, and that means you have a spiritual gift. You see? Secondly, having said that, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. The next thing we have to say is that spiritual gifts are, alas, not connected with spirituality. You see, people often think a spiritual gift, that means a spiritual person. No. A spiritual gift means a gift given through the Holy Spirit in connection with spiritual matters. But it does not mean, I'm afraid, that the person who exercises it is therefore a godly spiritual person. Corinth, of course, is the proof, isn't it? Look back to chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthians, ye come behind in no gift. All right? As far as gifts were concerned, they were tops. They had some of everything that was going, if you like. As far as gifts were concerned, they were tops. We would say about the church at Corinth, it was a gifted assembly. A tremendously gifted assembly. But, tragically, it was an ungodly assembly. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. The same people. Paul writes to them and he says, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And we know that the whole letter goes on to outline and elaborate the areas where they were dramatically going wrong. Not simply in small points of doctrine, no, but in fundamental areas of Christian morality and Christian behaviour. So, let's get this in our minds. The possession of gifts does not guarantee godliness. Got that? The possession of gifts does not guarantee godliness. The exercise of gifts
does not guarantee godliness. These people were exercising gifts. And they were the most carnal and ungodly church in the New Testament. This is why we must never glorify gifts. If we wish to glory, brethren, where do we glory? We glory in the Lord. We glory in the giver. There's a hymn, it's actually in your hymn book. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. You look that one up sometime, because the words of the first two verses of that hymn are magnificent. They were written a long time ago, but they handled the charismatic problem beautifully. You look that up, it's a splendid hymn. So, here we have a place that had an abundance of gifts, and yet it was carnal. William Kelly says, power is wholly distinct from spirituality. He's absolutely right. I mean, we have only to look through the New Testament and look at people working miracles. Do you remember the Lord Jesus says, there will be people who will come to me one day and say, Lord, Lord, look, we work miracles in thy name. We cast out demons in thy name. In thy name we did many wonderful works, and I shall say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Brethren, miracles do not prove that God is at work. The devil, under the sovereignty of God, has a degree of power. And in the last days, when the beast is reigning down here temporarily, Satan will be very active with miraculous manifestations, and a lot of people will be deceived because they think power means that God is at work. You know, a great sensational miracle, it must be of God. It isn't necessarily. You must check it against Scripture. You must check it against Scripture. So, the correct exercise of gifts, of course, does demand godliness of character. But it's possible to handle a gift and exercise a gift without godliness. This, of course, is why Paul puts in that vital chapter 13 between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 outlines the gifts and the body. Chapter 14, you see the gifts operating properly, right? Chapter 13, you've got the graces. Faith, hope, and love. Underline love, says Paul, because without love, the gifts are worthless and pointless and useless. Now, he's not saying that we should go for love instead of gifts, because that would be to rule out chapter 12. And we've seen there that in the body, we all have a function, and God wants us to have that function. But to function properly, we need the lubricant of love for those members to run smoothly. Love is necessary. So thirdly, therefore, we go on to say that every believer and his gift is vital to the assembly. Nobody is unnecessary. Nobody is an appendage. Nobody can say, well, I'm too small to be of any value in my local assembly. No. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you're a member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, you have the responsibility to be the member of a local expression of the body of Christ, the local assembly, the local church, and you have a function there. And you know, if you don't fulfill your function, the assembly is the poorer. The body is the poorer. We haven't got time to go into this in detail now, I don't think, but you'll notice in verse 15 and 16, Paul says, there's no possibility for envy. If we understand the biblical teaching, the foot can't say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Of course it's of the body. It's not the same as the hand, but it's still in the body. It has a different gift, but it's still part of the body. So let's cut out the envying. And it's so easy to envy, isn't it? And we look at someone who appears to be exercising a public gift, you know, in front of the scenes. We'd all like to be in the spotlight, apparently. And we say, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. But wait a moment. Let's look at what God has given us. And let's recognize that our sovereign God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, has given us exactly the right function for us. Let us discover it and exercise it gladly. There's no room for envy. There's no room for monopoly either, because in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were a mouth, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Lots of noise, but we'd be bumping into things all the time, you see, because no eyes. And we wouldn't hear a thing either. No monopoly. I remember in the old American elections when Jimmy Carter was running for president, all the American cartoonists caricatured him with basically just teeth and nothing else. Because that's the thing you remember about Jimmy Carter, you know, an enormous pair of teeth somewhere behind a body, but basically just the teeth. And the whole thing looks monstrous, you see. And so would it be. A body that was just one member would be a monstrosity. It would be grotesque. But God has created balanced bodies. And in those bodies, there's no monopoly. One person cannot do it all. There's no independence either in verse 21, because we discover that we all need each other. One member hasn't got the right to say to the other, I can do without you. No, everybody is needed. Everybody is needed. And there's no pride either, because verses 22 to 24 remind us that there should be no cause for superiority. All the gifts come from God. And indeed, in human terms, says Paul, the things that we perhaps we don't notice very much are much more important than some of the things we do notice. The hidden members of the body, the inner organs, the heart, the liver, the kidneys, my, they're tremendously important. Much more important than a finger, which you can see all the time. So the fact that something is at the front, on the platform, in display, obvious, does not mean it's more important than some of the members that operate behind the scenes. Don't glorify platform ministry. That's so easily done, isn't it? So then, every believer is absolutely vital. Finally, how can I recognise my gift? Can I suggest four things to think about? Number one is prayer. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the first statement of the regenerate Paul, if we assume he was regenerated then, is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that's a good question, isn't it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now if that's our honest, genuine prayer to the Lord, do you think he'll not answer it? Of course he will. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's not the same as, Lord, I'd love to be able to speak in tongues like my friends down the road. It's not the same thing at all. Or, Lord, I'd love to be able to do something that will make everyone go, ooh, isn't he wonderful? That's not the same thing at all either. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Secondly, personal desire, I think, comes into it. Follow after love, says Paul, and desire, earnestly desire, spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Paul says there is a place for desiring to function in the church of God. If we want to function in the way that's going to glorify him, if we want to do that which is going to bring honour to his name and build up the local assembly in which God has placed us, oh, that's a good desire to have. There are bad desires that we can have, but this is a good desire. So if you feel a concern about something in your local assembly, it may be, of course, you must bear in mind New Testament teaching clearly on this matter, but it may be that God has given you a gift to be exercised in that particular area. If you're concerned about work with young people, it may be that the Lord wants you to help with the Sunday school. If you've got a burden in a certain area, this may be an indication that God in his mercy has given you a gift in that direction. But remember, all gifts have to be regulated according to the word. Otherwise we can get ourselves into an awful lot of trouble and mislead ourselves. Thirdly, the recognition of others. Chapter 14 of Corinthians and verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the others discern. Let the others judge. Which clearly indicates that if a person has a gift, other people will be the best judge of it rather than he or she himself or herself. Right? The recognition of others. Someone has said that if a man really has the gift of speaking, his congregation will be given the gift of hearing, the gift of listening. Or to put it another way, if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, quit boring. Which indicates I think I shall very shortly. Fourthly, exercise. Exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, stir up the gift that is in thee. Like most natural talents, they're meaningless unless you exercise them. The same is true of a spiritual gift. Very simply, a man doesn't become a Bible teacher just by opening his mouth. He has to do a bit of work. And I think this is true of all spiritual gifts. It's not that you just sort of switch it on like the radio and it happens. There must be dedication to the things of God, a desire to fill our place in the local church. Exercise. So if you feel that your local assembly may be lacking something, I wonder if it's you. I wonder if perhaps there's something you should be doing that you're not doing.
There's a place just your size in the local assembly where you can operate in such a way that you harmonize with the rest of the members. And you're not independent, you're part of a unity, you're part of a body, you're operating together, you exercise mutual love and mutual care and mutual sympathy, and it's done to the glory of the Lord Jesus and the upbuilding of the rest of the body, the whole. Now, you know, some of these things are perhaps difficult, and perhaps I haven't explained as clearly as I should why certain gifts are not available today. We'll go on to that next week when we talk about the gift of sacrament. But the main thing I want you to get into your mind this week is this. A gift is not necessarily a miraculous or a sensational thing, nor is it necessarily a public speaking gift. A gift is very simply an enablement that comes from God. It comes to all believers so that every saint can fill his place in his local assembly. Now you fill in your place. If you're filling your place, then you're exercising your gift. If you're exercising your gift, then you are filling the place that God has given you and allocated to you. Because God has set every member in the body as he wills. Let's submit to the gifts that he's given us and use them according to his word. Shall we pray?